Psalm 34, David, psalmist, says quite a bit about his own personal experience, his experience of God. He then also sets out calls on those people who hear him. And one that I would especially draw your attention to this morning is in verse 8. And before this, he has called for people to, in verse 3, magnify the Lord with me, exalt his name, let us exalt his name together. And then there's a note in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, worship God with me. But begin, at least begin. Won't you at least taste God, the Lord? See who he is, see what he is, see that he is good. I don't know what you think my purpose is, my own thinking about my purpose. I just want people to know God through Christ. And through knowing God to live. I know I'm probably not the best advertisement for just how good all of that is. I still struggle with so many of the things that are part of life for men without God. Maybe my words don't have the great glory that is fitting for God. But just because I fall short so often, and look at David the psalmist and how he speaks of himself. He is humble. And he's not saying, well, I'm humbling myself, but he's saying, I'm a humble person, I'm just a low person. I'm nothing wonderful. But look at God, taste God. See that he is good. Whatever it is for you or for me, as we go amongst men, in all of our own weakness, how many mistakes we make, how sinful we are, and sin is not good, it doesn't change that God himself is good. If you were to go into the office of, let's say, the managing director of Aviva, or one of these large companies in the city, and you were to speak to his secretary or personal assistant about company policy, she or he may be able to give you a few answers, but would be much more likely to usher you into the presence of their boss to get the answers. That's what I am. That's what David is in this psalm, an usher urging you to come on, come on. Come on, come and taste the Lord himself. See him, the fullness of the truth. All I ask with David is that you come. Let us go together. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Go direct to him. Come direct to him. And as the psalm goes on to say, how much the Lord is pleased to respond. The Lord is not distant. I would not come between you and them. And make this your call to those that you deal with outside of the church as well. Not to get tangled up and to get confused with their stumbling fellow men. Not to get distracted by systems of mere religion. Yes, we have a place of some kind as a witness. But as it seems the psalm is saying here, take the chance and taste God himself. Go direct. Deal with him. And to look at the psalm as David himself deals with what he has said in this call. And to the emphasis being, as it often is these days, the expression, how good is the Lord? It's not to ask for a comprehensive laying out of all the ways in which God is good. But just look at him. How good is the Lord? The ancient Greeks, long before Jesus, claimed that there was plenty of evidence. They were struggling with the Persians, and they said there was plenty of evidence that their gods were working in their favor. And there are many religions that still function in this world, and they do make some link between their objects of worship, their gods, and the events of their own lives. We live in a part of the world, in a society where people are resistant to that. They do not want to recognize any connection between their lives and a supreme being. So if anything is good, it is something that's personal to them. And let me warn you, as those who are part of the church, don't go down that path. It's so easy to do that. That's the spirit of the world that you live in day by day. But don't go that way. It's not about what seems good to you. That's not conclusive as to what is good. And for most people in our part of the world, that would be largely dependent on their own efforts. This psalm gives a very frequent reminder throughout it why this is, why people do fail to recognize the hand of the true God in this world and in their lives. The reminder of that is in the name that is used of God. Look how often David speaks of the Lord. And as we have it in our English version, it is a word, a name for God as the covenant people, covenant God of his people. Here he is repeatedly acknowledging that he's talking about the one who has entered into covenant, the Almighty God who has entered into covenant with his people. And that covenant is a covenant of great promise of great blessing. And I'm saying that's an explanation why people fail to make the connection with God in their lives. It's all dependent on your covenant relationship with God. Until you are brought into this covenant, into this relationship, you will not receive the blessings that are good. There are many blessings that people do receive. God is gracious in many ways to the just and the unjust, as the Bible says. But the ones that are received by those who are outside of God, who are resistant to him, they don't recognize them as coming from his hand. The other thing about this tasting, seeing that God is good, the problem is with the way that many people think about what is good. Touched on it a little already, that the way that most people, and not just in our part of the world, but in every part of the world. You ask somebody, is that good or is it bad? How do they judge what is good? And for the majority of people, it is what pleases me, what fits my idea of the way that the world should be. But isn't that such a short-term, such a self-centered concept? How can we ever know that what transpires today, we might say, well, that feels good, but do we know it is conclusively good? You go to Primark and you can get a bargain on a piece of clothing, a t-shirt. But it may well be because someone who works in a factory in India doesn't get paid enough to feed their family for the week. That's how we can get it so cheap. It's good for us, but is it good, comprehensively, all-encompassing good? Good Olympics? Who knows? What's the legacy going to be? Do I ever know the full story of what is good? You know, I haven't heard it so often lately, but there were times when it was quite a popular thing where you would tell a story and you tell it in stages, and the straight man on the other side would say, well, that's good. Well, that's not good because such and such. Oh, that's bad. No, that's not bad because the next thing, well, that's good. And it just reflects how short-sighted we are, inevitably, how short-sighted we are. Do we know the full story as to what is good? And all the more because men look for what is good in terms largely of material things, feelable things, tangible things. But what is truly good? What is the greatest good? These are the things that pass away. What is enduring good? The eternal things that God does provide and no one else provides. The psalm talks repeatedly about the times when life brings trouble. And as I introduced the psalm, I reminded you that David was in trouble. He had to get out of the city. He pretended to be mad so that he could escape, or he was in great danger, only to find himself in danger again, to escape, and again, to escape, and so on. David knew trouble often enough. But he reiterates, says it time and again through the psalm, that the Lord delivers, the Lord provides safety. He knows that safety in the Lord, and that is his great good. And he calls, even though he is a man himself, and though he perhaps has, we might say, has a limited view as well, he calls on us to say, well, surely it is the Lord who has that goodness. Now, the word taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste gives a great picture. The word taste is talking about discernment, but what a wonderful picture it is to taste. It takes us to food and see how often food is part of God's provision in covenant dealings with his people through the Bible. Even from the very beginning, man was made. Completely new situation. Does man know what to do? God puts him in a garden full of good food that he can taste, that he can use to live. Abraham fed three men and received the promise of a special son. Shortly before Exodus 14, in Exodus 12, the Passover was instituted, a feast for the freedom and the safekeeping of God's people. They were saved from the grief of losing their firstborn through a feast. Israel received the law at Sinai a short while later, and God met with the elders at a feast. When God was taking them into the promised land, he told them it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. The good things that God was providing for his people that they could taste. It's a picture. Then when the covenant was broken, those blessings were lost until another supper was instituted in the body and the blood of Christ Jesus. When we take the Lord's Supper, it is a taste, but it is truly a feast. Taste, discern, discover. As you receive of God's good hand, acknowledge his goodness. The goodness that he sent his own begotten Son to the world that hated him. That did not look good. The one who was to deliver his people, born in a stable. It didn't look good when he refused kingship. It didn't look good when he was hanging upon a cross. How do we know what is good? But it was so good that whoever believes on him shall have this good thing, eternal life. And to hear Jesus himself speak of that eternal life in John 17, he says it is to know God and the one he sent. And that, in this psalm, is the great covenant blessing. What does David say about the blessings that God gives here? Does he say that they have all the crops that they would like, that they have their wives and their families are all doing well, that there are no enemies around them? All the trouble of the righteous in this psalm, the Lord, to use the words of the psalm, delivers, he saves, he redeems. That primary deliverance is from condemnation in verses 21-22. It is from being cut off in verse 16. And these are all terms that speak, that tell us that the chief covenant blessing is to be near to your God, to be received by the Lord. What are you delivered from out of your trouble? What are you delivered to? It doesn't actually say. But you are redeemed. He buys you. He buys you to himself, for himself. You are not condemned. It means that you can live. You are not cut off. You remain with your God. Those who seek the Lord, verse 10, the second part of verse 10, shall not lack any good thing. There are many times we go looking for the good things of this world. Maybe there's a time when you feel lonely and you're looking for a friend. Seek the Lord, him, the person of our God. He will give himself to you. He will receive you to himself. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste him. Now, I want to also present the point of why you should try him. Because of his goodness. But this tasting, trying him. You see, I've only touched on those great good things. The supreme goodness of God giving himself to those who trust in him. But no one sees it that way. That's not the way of the natural man. That's not the way of people around us. And it may, at times, be something that you lose sight of as well. You don't see it this way. Imagine if the only beef that you have ever known is a McDonald's hamburger. I don't think that's the case for any of you. But let's say if it is, and then someone puts a plate there with, I understand, the very best is a filet mignon. Very delicate piece of beef. Taste, see what real goodness is. Little ones and not so little ones, when offered a new dish, have often enough said, oh, I don't like that. How do you know? Until you taste it. You haven't checked it out. And the taste, parents, haven't you gone through this? And the taste isn't just the tip of your tongue, ooh, no, I don't like that. The real taste, to understand, to discern, that word, discern, to understand the truth of the matter, is to take a decent piece, decent bite, to chew it over, to let all the taste buds on your tongue have a chance to evaluate, to catch the sense out of that piece of food. That's what taste really is. It's dealing seriously with the matter. And only then can you say you don't like it or do. And the psalmist says, you taste God and you'll find you do. You won't have any option but to say, he is good. Testing. Yes, testing God. He's prepared to be in that race, as we talked about earlier. He has nothing to fear. But you test him. You be sure to use your discernment. Understand the truth of the matter. I'm reminded of the occasion when Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well in Samaria. And after a while, she went back into the town and she called the people to come and check out this Christ, this Messiah. And they did go. And they did try him for themselves. And the tale finishes by saying, by these people of the city saying, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Don't you long that people in this world would come and hear him? That's my longing. And that for every one of you who has confessed faith in Christ, every one of you who is a believer, that you go on tasting him. Not me, not the church, but him. Don't lose sight of him. That filet mignon, you can't get that very often. You can't afford it. But you can have the Lord every day and every hour of the day in his great goodness. Don't let him go. Taste him. Don't let other tastes take over. It's only in knowing him that you'll have the fullness of life. And how can the world around us say that the Lord is not good when they have not genuinely tasted him? That's the argument that's going on around. They will dismiss him from the picture. Will not genuinely taste him. Will not put their weight on him. We've used the picture of food and taste. But our lives need a foundation. Put him to the test as your foundation. Stand on him. Let go of everything else. And he will not fail you. How can anyone say the Lord is not good without giving serious attention to this most serious question in life? Taste. How to taste the Lord. That's what we're talking about here. Giving serious attention. Why did David praise God? Life was tough. It's when life gets tough that many people turn and blame God. Why did David call on others to praise God? Why did David call on you and me to join with him in praising God? There's a reason for it. He tells us from verse 4, I can call on you to do this, and this is why I will bless him all the time. It's because I sought him and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This is how he discovered the Lord keeps his covenant promises. This is how he knew that the Lord is worth praising. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And the words that David uses here, I sought the Lord, and they looked to him, this poor man cried out, they're about serious personal engagement. They're about the whole person getting bound up, wrapped up in this. I sought the Lord with not casual glances to see if he's hanging around. The tasting was not just dipping the tongue into the flavor. Looking to him was not just that casual glance. The seeking was an intense searching. What else did he have? What other hope was there? The looking was an expectant focus on the one point to see the Lord turning and looking on them. Waiting on the Lord so that when he beckons, we're ready to come. This poor man cried out. It was a wholehearted cry, even a heart-rending cry. This man was himself given, committed to tasting, to seeing the truth. We read not so long ago in the Gospel of John, where Jesus spoke about those who were of the truth, and Pilate said, what is truth, and dismissed him. That's not David. David's saying, I sought the Lord. I sought the truth. I cried out. My life was in that cry. How do you taste? By giving yourself to the task. By giving your attention to testing the Lord, working to discern the truth, and the Lord rewarded. The Lord does reward. Whatever part the Spirit of God might have in this case it doesn't matter. The question is, what attention are you giving? And there's a cry of David, not just to the Lord. I think this is a cry in verse 8. To you, to me, taste and see. The Lord is good. I'm not keeping this to myself. I can't. You must know I found the best thing. I want you to taste it too. I said at the beginning that all I want is for folk, you and for everyone, to know the way of life. It is only through Christ who has brought God to us. I spent a few years with you on this. Most recently, taking time to open up the truth regarding Jesus. I don't do that just because that's what we do. I don't do that because I have to give a sermon. I don't do that because, we need to go through and study a section of the Bible. I do it because that's the only way that we will find the truth. I do it because that's what we need to give to find the truth. To take the time to discover Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Taste Jesus. Taste God. See that he is good. As we look through that gospel, I only hope that you took that seriously. I've said it before that there can be times when, and understandable, you study the Word of God and you come to something, particularly in the Old and New Testament, and you say, well, isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a beautiful connection with what we have in the Old? It is. But it's not about what's being clever or beautiful in the storyline. It's not about good words or excellent illustrations. It's about this person, Jesus, and the Lord, the covenant God of his people. And I plead with you to check him out again, perhaps even for the first time for someone. Think about when you go shopping, whether it's trudging the streets or online, how much attention you give. Looking for an outfit, a computer, a car, a house. You do your homework. You give attention to it to get the best option. You take time. You make time. You make sure. Do you take time? Do you make time? Do you make sure that you have the Lord who is willing to be put in comparison, but he is only good, and he is the only one who is good in all his ways? And to your friends and your connections, if you could say with David, I will bless the Lord at all times, because you have tasted and you have seen that he is good, to your friends and your connections, have this, don't you have that anguish of spirit that they would only taste. Just let them taste and see that God is good. Discover and discern his great goodness. And for this morning, I must leave it there, friends. May God grant his blessing among us and on his word today. Let us pray together.